about 11 or 12 years old. I went to the Illinois State Fair with my sister and my brother and a friend. And while we were there at one of the game booths, I became obsessed with a stuffed animal that was about this tall, and I just had to have it. Of course, this was way, way, way before the days of the internet where I would just get on my phone and search for it somewhere else. So I thought, I just have to have that thing. And so we spent probably three or four or five times what this thing was worth trying to win it. And eventually, I saw my brother coming around the corner with that thing under his arm. He had finally won one. We probably spent $60 or $70 for that thing. But I had to have it. I just thought it was the neatest thing. Sometimes our needs, and I put that word in quotes, our needs are conjured up in our own imaginations, or they're conjured up by the forces that are in our consumer-driven society. This time of year, it is particularly acute, as we see ads and commercials of cars with big bows on them, and just we begin to think, that's what I need. I need that thing. All of these messages that we hear from our advertisers and all of the organizations that want us to do a particular thing, all of these messages help to shape us, to shape our behavior, and in my case, at the fair, it shapes how we spend our resources. How do we determine what we really need? I read the other day that the average person is subjected to 3,000 advertising messages per day. If you count product logos on clothing and all of those things, not to mention Facebook and everything on the internet and on television, 3,000 advertising messages a day. Which do we believe? What do we truly need? In our gospel reading today, Pilate and Jesus are having a discussion that is actually summed up, I think, better in the next line after the reading, where Pilate says, "What is truth?" They are talking about truth setting us free. They are talking about whether Jesus is a real king or not, or whether he thinks he is a king. And the big question that comes out of this whole encounter is, what is truth? What do we use in making any decision? Now, in this case, I don't believe that Jesus and Pilate were talking about intellectual truth in the sense of reliability, dependability of facts, honesty in telling about a particular thing. In this encounter about truth, Jesus speaks of truth, and he speaks of what shapes and guides us. My least favorite professor at Yale has written that what Jesus is speaking of is an unwavering conformity with God's will, so that we become part of God's transformation of other persons and consequently of the world. So what is the guiding truth, the thing that shapes us in the Judeo-Christian experience? I'm reading right now a book called Not in God's Name by Jonathan Sacks. And in the beginning of that book, he speaks about Abraham, who is the patriarch who is shared by three major faiths, by Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And he speaks about Abraham this way. He says, Abraham sought to be true to his faith and a blessing to others regardless of their faith. That idea, ignored for many of the intervening centuries, remains the simplest definition of the Abrahamic faith. It is not our task to conquer or convert the world or enforce uniformity of belief. It is our task to be a blessing to the world. That is our truth that should shape us and guide us. What gets in the way of our being a blessing and of fulfilling this truth? What has seduced us away from our mission to be a blessing to others? Many people think that it is individualism. Another theologian named Bruce Molina says, one of the greatest challenges for Americans in reading the Bible is to understand the difference between the U.S. emphasis on the individual and the Mediterranean emphasis on the community. When Jesus tells Pilate that all who listen to Jesus' voice belong to the truth and are part of his kingdom, he is saying that belonging is less about individual decisions and more about collective participation in a community that transcends the self. When we think about transcending the self, we begin to see what the world needs. We begin to have a less narrow definition of what we need, and we become a blessing to the world through addressing those needs. Nowadays, though, we don't naturally see that transcendence of self, as secularism has pushed aside the sacred. Since the period of the Enlightenment, many people, not me, but many people have come to believe that science has obviated the need for God, that medicine and psychotherapy replace prayer and religion. But no matter how far science and technology and other such gifts advance, as Jonathan Sacks says, they do not and cannot answer the three questions every reflective individual will ask at some time in his or her life. Who am I? Why am I here? How then shall I live? To figure out how to live with meaning and depth and compassion, we need truth, the kind of truth that Jesus tried to describe to Pilate. This truth can set us free of much of the bondage of our time. This truth, that we are here to be a blessing to others. In this obstacle of individualism, there are many components, and writer Brené Brown says that one of those components in the individualistic approach we have is what she calls the accomplishments and acquisitions track. That stifling combination of fitting in and being better than, also known as comparison. She sees comparison of one person to another in our minds. She sees comparison as an obstacle to spirituality. And she quotes another author who says, comparison is the thief of happiness. Its corollary, I think, if extended, is that the polarization which can result from that comparison is the thief of community. Jonathan Sacks echoes this understanding of the individual having taken over and pushed aside the need for the transcendent. He says, the age of the true believer, religious or secular, was over. In its place had come the market economy and the liberal democratic state, in which the individual and his or her right to live as they chose took priority over all creeds and codes. Focusing on individual rights and desires takes us one more time to that hawker's booth where we spend our time and our money and our very selves for something that isn't even worth having. And in all of that, we fail to be a blessing. Perhaps one part of the answer in getting back to a place where we can bless one another and be compassionate with one another is for us to not go for the hype that's out there in the media and in politics and in all the advertising. There seems to be this strident insistence that you pick a side in every issue, that you set yourself against others for an abstract principle. We have polarizing false dichotomies at work, setting us against one another. The results of that polarization is that we have an economy ruled by superficiality and greed. We have a political system that is non-functional. We have churches that are attacking one another. We have a lack of compassion, and we have racism. The system in Jesus' power liked that polarizing. They liked setting people against one another. And they wanted to set everyone against Jesus because his message was dangerous to the power structure. If people under Roman rule no longer feared death because they believed in resurrection, then Roman power over them was diluted. It seems that every discussion, and again I put that word in quotes, every discussion we have in our society these days is set to polarize us. Whether it's about Syrian refugees, personal freedom, guns, welfare, warfare, all of these things, the media and the politicians and everyone else in those power positions, they like setting us against one another so that they can get your business vote. Fill in the blank. So when we come to these discussions in which the pressure is to be polarized and set against one another, we have to ask, what in this discussion is the truth as it guides me? In other words, we have to let our treatment of others, our mission to be a blessing, guide us so that we no longer talk only about abstract issues, but instead concern ourselves with persons. Persons. I may be going out on a limb here, but I think it's fairly unlikely that anyone will ask me to house a Syrian refugee. So if my charge is to be a blessing and this issue is out there, how do I live out the charge in what I actually face? What is truth? Sometimes it comes home, hits close to home. On Facebook this week, an acquaintance from high school posted something about another acquaintance from high school, somebody I remember well, who now lives in Dallas. Her name is Sarah Vermillion. And she lives in Dallas, but she's homeless. And her friend was posting a GoFundMe site to say, if we can get $10 per night, Sarah can have a place to stay. Will you contribute? And they raised a lot of money. It really got to me. I didn't really like Sarah Vermillion very much. But it really got to me to realize that homeless does not equal nameless. It does not equal meaningless. It got me to thinking that the labels we use, homeless, AIDS patient, refugee, liberal, conservative, fundamentalist, poor, persecuted, we're not talking about issues, we're talking about people, individual people. We have to remember that we're talking about people. All of Scripture tells the story of what happens if we're not a blessing to others, if we don't think of the transcendent. All of Scripture tells the story of human nature and our need to compare ourselves with others so that we can glorify ourselves and win. This is deadly comparison and competition. We compare and compete when we fail to recognize our worth in God's eyes. We spend everything to win a prize that means nothing. There are extreme cases of people who haven't learned their worth in God's eyes. They perpetrate the things like the ones that happened in France and Beirut and Mali and Charleston and Sandy Hook. They don't know who they are, and they're trying to make themselves important. They exalt the self over the other to the point of death. They spend everything to win self-esteem when self-esteem is found in God and in being a blessing to others. Jonathan Sacks says of this trend to do these violent things in the name of ideals, he calls it altruistic evil. Evil committed in a sacred cause in the name of high ideals. And the sad part is that the high ideal, the sacred cause, is no longer God at all or the transcendent. The sacred cause is our own status, our own glorification. Jesus says, "Everyone who belongs to the truth hears my voice, listens to my voice." The truth is that we're not saved by our knowledge or our power, but by our intimacy with God. Then we listen to God's voice, we focus on loving, which does not die or rust or decay, and which requires no comparison one with the other. The truth means that armed force, politics, economics, and our other familiar idols of competition and comparison cannot be king. To find peace, we need God's truth. We follow Jesus and model our lives on His. And we are a blessing to others regardless of their faith or lack thereof. What is truth? It is the power of Jesus Christ to transform each of us so that we can transform our environment. It is the power of God which tells us we don't need one more giant stuffed thing. It is the power of love that tells us to use our resources and passion and gifts to be a blessing to others. I think we need to stop comparing. Although this is the season, about to be the season where we do some serious comparing to the advertisers. But it's time to stop comparing unless our comparison tells us I have so much and they have so little that I must find a way to be a blessing. I must find a way to be a blessing. And that is the truth that must guide us and shape us. That is the truth. Amen.